Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to see me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. God, remind us through the waters of baptism that we are yours forever and set free from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So today we remember the baptism of Jesus, and it might feel a little bit like whiplash because last week we had the three kings arriving and Jesus was still a baby. But this is a reminder that we don't experience the church year in chronological order, right? Nor do the Gospels appear in that way. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, you might remember, begins with the story of Jesus' baptism. And when Peter is called to give an account of the Gospel in our second reading today, he also begins the story not with Jesus' birth, but with his baptism. So we still kind of are at the beginning of the story, if you will. But in the season of Epiphany, we celebrate light. We celebrate the idea of God's light coming into the world through Jesus, shining through Jesus, through his life and ministry and witness, but also the way in which God's light shines through us and how we are a part of that light in the world, how God moves through us and with us, and that those ripples of God's love and light travel from us out into the world. So here we are at the baptism of Jesus, and I think it's useful for perhaps to remember the symbolism of the water of baptism. It holds a lot. So we baptize just with a small bowl of water in this particular church, though some Episcopal churches do full immersion baptism, and other traditions certainly do as well. And Jesus' baptism is full immersion, and not just in a pool of water, but in the Jordan River. And for anyone who's been to the Holy Land and visited this particular site on the river, you'll know that the water is very muddy. If you stick your hand in it, you can't even see just a short distance into the water. There's so much silt and soil turned up in that muddy stream of the Jordan River. And so we imagine Jesus going down into this dark water, and the water is closing over his head. Jesus was one of thousands of people that went down into the wilderness to be baptized by John. And baptism itself was not so uncommon at that time. In fact, ritual baths were an important part of prayer for first century Jews. The Holy Land is littered with these ancient pools where people would have to walk down and fully immerse themselves in holy water and then walk out, made ritually clean and ready to enter the temple. So it wasn't something that was just done once, but something that should be renewed to remind people that God is washing them clean and preparing their hearts for prayer. But that was clean water in those baths, right? Not the dirty water of the Jordan River. And so what John was doing was unique, though there were other Baptists at the time who were preaching in the wilderness as well. But certainly John was unique in terms of the thousands of people that were coming to him asking for this rite. And I think it probably made the early church rather uncomfortable that Jesus started his ministry in this way. We celebrate him as the Son of God. There is no one greater than Jesus, and yet he chooses at the very beginning of his ministry to submit himself to another preacher's teaching and to enter a baptism which was specifically meant to cleanse people from their sin, which was specifically meant for people to confess that they had done things that were wrong and renew themselves in right relationship with God. Start fresh, recognize their sin, and ask for forgiveness. So why did Jesus, the Son of God, perfect and sinless, enter into that baptism of John? What did he feel necessary to confess and to enter into those waters? It's a bit of a conundrum. Jesus doesn't say exactly why he did it, though in this particular telling from the Gospel of John, John shows how uncomfortable he is with the situation, right? And perhaps reflecting how uncomfortable the disciples were as well, and he doesn't want to do it. And he says, no, you're the one who should be baptizing me. And Jesus says this very kind of flowery language, it is necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. And sometimes flowery language is wonderful and it lifts our hearts to a different place and it's poetic, and other times it's a stumbling block. And this particular passage feels a little dense. Like, what does Jesus mean it's necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness? At our Saturday evening service, we have a conversational sermon, and the folks in the congregation respond and ask questions and see what they think about the gospel. And one person last night pointed this out, the difficulty of the language, and he said, you know, I think that if we were to change this into our contemporary language, it would go something like this. Don't worry, John, you got this. You got this. And I loved that so much. It really spoke to me because we don't know why Jesus did this. There's many different theories. Some people say that being fully human, Jesus walked this way and carried the burden of all of our sin into baptism. And others would say that Jesus went to be baptized in order to show us the way. That in drawing close to God, we should start first with repentance, with accepting our vulnerability and the necessity that we require God's presence in our lives. But this is another idea too, that Jesus is saying, you've got this. He's empowering John's ministry. John, who feels completely unworthy to do this task, even though he's been baptizing thousands of people and bringing so many people to renew their relationship with God and one another. Jesus invites us to do some things that are really hard, first of which is following him. It's not an easy path. The things that Jesus asks us to do, to love our enemies, to set aside those natural desires and inclinations of our own hearts, to place love of others and service before our own needs, these are not easy things. To try to see the presence of God in the midst of grief and difficulty and suffering. And Jesus, just like he says to John, says to us, you've got this. You've got this. I'm with you. It feels overwhelming, and we might, before baptism, say to God, I can't do this. It's too hard to follow you. But Jesus says, no. Just put one foot in front of the other, and you will find in following me what it is that you need. So we begin our journey at baptism. Many of you might not remember your baptisms. In our tradition, we baptize brand new babies all the way up to people in their hundreds. People of any age are welcome to baptism. But we do it just once, not like the ancient tradition of baptism before every prayer. We do it once because we recognize baptism as a sacrament, as that bringing of something holy into the ordinary. That the sign and the symbolism of the waters of baptism are something that remind us and teach us and touch us in ways that are so much deeper than the reality that surrounds us. You might even say that baptism exists outside of time, so that it's not just something that happens to us once, and even if we can't remember it, that there is a way in which those waters that washed over us at baptism, that holy water, is something that we can access in our minds and in our hearts at any time. That baptism sets us free from sin. Now, sin is a loaded word. I think, especially in our tradition, in our denomination, are uncomfortable using that word because of the way that other traditions use the word sin to beat people up and to tell them that their way of being is wrong or against God. And that's not Jesus' way. Jesus encourages us not to judge one another, but rather to look at our own hearts. And if you want a really simple idea for understanding sin, sin is anything that we place between ourselves and God. God never places anything between us and God. God is constantly reaching out to us beyond every barrier that we place there. And yet somehow we are constantly choosing a path that leads to hurting ourselves and others. We choose to place other things at the center of who we are. So that choosing to follow Jesus is not something that we do just once, even though the waters of baptism happen just once. But it's rather something that we have to choose each and every day. And there's something useful about this symbolism, especially if we think about Jesus entering into those dark and muddy waters. There's something deep within us that recognizes that as a fearful thing, to be utterly submerged and surrounded by dark water. Each of us has had some experience in our life of holding our breath for a long time underwater, and as you come up, that first breath that you take is like life itself filling your lungs. But there is something about that image that baptism is like. And perhaps this week, more than any other, it is easier to see the power and the danger and the incredible fear in dark water. As the muddy waters have risen in our state, have claimed lives and property, have caused so much pain and devastation. And yet at the same time, we are thankful for rain as we also watch our dry reservoirs refilling. And so this week, perhaps it is easier to see the way in which water is both terrifying and life-giving. We ourselves are made of water, more than 70% made of water. So water is part of our life. And because we live in a dry place, and the Holy Land is a dry place as well, a similar climate to our own, we are constantly aware of how precious water is. Precious and life-giving and terrifying and life-taking, all at the same time. So this water of baptism, there is a death about it. And the way we talk about that is we say it's a death to sin. There's a way in which in entering into baptism, we have to recognize our own mortality, our own desperate need for God's presence, our own inability to choose those things which we ought to choose, those things which are life-giving to us, and instead choosing those things which take life from us. We are utterly helpless in so many ways. As we stand before the addictions of our lives, the times in which we have chosen to hurt ourselves and others, the pain and the difficulty that we choose instead of forgiveness and new life, whatever it is that is burdening us and dragging us down, what we remember through the water of baptism is that those chains are broken. That we have been set free from the slavery to sin. That no matter how powerful the dark and difficult things in our lives are, they are not more powerful than the waters of baptism, which wash us clean. And all it takes is remembering. Taking one moment to take a deep breath and remember the vulnerability of that moment, of recognizing that we need God so much more than anything else, and yet we cannot choose God on our own. and remembering that not by our own choice, but by the grace of God, these terrifying and life-giving waters wash over us and break our chains, giving us the power to choose that which is life, that which is mercy, that which is justice, to exist in this broken state and in this broken world as people of light and hope and love. Not because everything is well, but specifically because it is not. We exist in this alternate place in which we have come to trust that God is, in fact, at work in us and in our lives and in the world around us. So these waters of baptism give us life as they set us free. And they encourage us not only to take a deep breath, that life-giving breath of air as we come up from the water, recognizing and filling ourselves with God's presence, but remembering that it is then from that place, having been forgiven, having been set free, having been claimed as Christ's own forever, that we hear that echoing voice of God saying, "You've got this. I'm with you. You can do this. You can follow me one step at a time, one day at a time." And as that love and that life of God flow through us, it changes us. It makes it just a little bit easier to remember, to return to God when we have opened our hearts to ways of death and pain. Just a little bit sooner. Today we're going to have the renewal of our baptismal covenant instead of the Nicene Creed. So Don and I will go back to the baptismal font, and we will we'll bring the water forward, and we're gonna splash some on you. Now, you're used to being wet after these last few weeks. But as we do that, to remember the water of your own baptism, to remember whether you can or not, whether you were a baby and you don't remember being baptized, or whether you do remember it, whether you were submerged completely into the water or whether it was just a few drops on your head, that you can recall in your heart those waters of baptism. That's why we sprinkle them again. Because it is a moment that exists outside of time and forever, that you have been set free from the bondage to sin. That regardless of how many bad decisions each of us make in our lives, they do not hold power over us. The ultimate power belongs to God and sets us free. So remember that as you get just a little bit of sprinkling. I invite you to perhaps even imagine Jesus' own baptism, descending into the dark water and then coming up out of it. The promises that we will renew in our baptismal covenant come from our tradition. It starts with the Apostles' Creed, where it's a short statement of what it is that we believe. But it follows after that with five promises. And every time we witness a baptism, we have the opportunity to, with the family and the person who's being baptized, to renew these promises because they are what we believe it means to be a Christian. Not only to declare what we believe, but to walk a certain way. We promise that we're going to gather together in fellowship, remembering that we can't be a Christian all on our own. That it's not just a spiritual walk with God, but that it's a challenge to participate in community, to live out what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to promise that whenever we do fall into sin, whenever we do place things between ourselves and God, that we're going to remember these baptismal waters, remember that it does not chain us forever, but rather all we have to do is return our hearts to God and be set free. We're going to promise that we'll be spreaders of this good news, that the light, we're not going to hide it under a bushel, this light that shines within us, but rather we're going to share the love and the light that we see with the world. we're going to promise that, that no matter who it is we encounter, whether face-to-face or people that we hear of in faraway places, that we're going to work to see Christ in them, in every person that we encounter, and to serve Christ in them, trying to do that difficult thing of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the last promise takes it just one step further to say that, that we're also going to promise to be a part of building justice and peace in the world. That really big concept that each one of us get to be a part of in whatever way that we have access to, in whatever relationships or places to speak or vocations that we find ourselves in. And specifically, we're going to do that by respecting the dignity of every human being. Not just seeing Christ in each other, but remembering that each person is full of that light and dignity of God. And to remember that day in and day out. So let's take a moment of silence now as Don and I move back to the baptismal font. And remember those waters of baptism. Remember what it is that God has set you free from. Remember that you are claimed as Christ's forever. That you are loved and called to love. Amen.